Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Have you started for glory in heaven? Have you left this old world behind? Is your heart in the Comforter dwelling? Can you say, "Praise the Lord, He is mine"? Have the ones that once walked in the highway gone back and all seems alone? Keep your eyes on the prize, for the home in the skies, God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh His own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Reading from Romans chapter 10, the last verse, and a few verses from chapter 11. Romans 10, verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then there's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of work, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Let's come before the Lord in prayer, giving thanks for this, and pray that we might have understanding of it. We see here Elijah didn't have understanding, thought he was alone when God had reserved 7,000. Let's pray that there will be that today, and the 7,000 might be awakened and revived, and there will be a church again that will become a salt for our homes and our nation. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for every blessing given. Thou hast said, Lord Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. And we also know that we can have nothing that is of eternal blessing and value, only because of Thee. And as Thou said, Father, no man cometh unto Thee but by Christ. And also, we know that we do not come to Christ except Thou dost teach us and draw us. And we pray for that to give glory to Thyself, and that Thou would give us repentance and faith and obedience, and especially a faith that worketh by love, when we have so little of it today in so many places, in every place, that we have become lovers of self. And even in our darkness and foolishness, we think we are wise. And we pray, Father, that we might see how foolish we are in our time, denying Thee as Creator, Lawgiver, and then not knowing our need of a Redeemer, Christ Jesus, Thy Son, who Thou didst send to redeem sinners. And we pray again in His name that we may not only have the continued blessings that we do in so many ways of nature when others are suffering, and we pray for them, the homeless, the hungry, the war-torn lands, the persecuted, the sick, the lonesome, all these calamities, especially the broken homes and the children in them. We pray for them, Father, that Thou would in mercy look on them and make the church the salt and the light again in every place and to every need. We pray, Father, for Thy blessing on Thy word, and that Thou would lead us back to Thy word in such a way that the church will again endure sound doctrine and not have against the ears and turn away from it and have more tradition than we do truth. And we pray that we might know the truth of these words here that we have read. Not only are they true of Israel, when Thou dost say, all the day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people, but it is true of us as well, as Paul gave warning in the next chapter. We pray that we might heed the warning, lest we be spewed out of Thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and that there be no hope for the future, no hope but in Thee, through Christ. Amen. As we look at these words again, Paul's prayer for his kinsmen according to the flesh, both in the beginning of the 9th chapter, I have great sorrow, continuous sorrow in my heart for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, in chapter 9, verse 2. Then in the 10th chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He sees them having a knowledge wrongly. He says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And when Christ Jesus was on the earth, He says you make void the commandments of God by your tradition. They thought that they could be saved by their own works, as we read here in the 3rd verse of this 10th chapter. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We saw that then. We saw it through history. That was recognized in the time of what we call the Reformation, when Luther began especially to preach the message of justification by faith. And the same thing took place in the Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards. He saw that they were clinging to a work salvation. Going back to that, he preached a number of sermons on faith, preached against the way of any hope in self. And we, by nature, we don't want to keep the law, but we want to think we do. Such confusion, such lies, such pride, all of that is there in our deceitful heart, our proud heart. God could say to us today, in our country. All the day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We have been disobedient in regard to acknowledging God as Creator for many, many years. Way over 100 years, we've taught and believed the terrible lie of evolution. We have denied God's holy law when He says, "Thou shalt not kill," and better translated, "Thou shalt not murder," when we kill every day 2,000 to 3,000 babies in their mother's womb. We murder them. What a terrible thing. And God is stretching out His hand. His law is there. We are putting it away from the schools, the public places, but it's still there in His Word. Hopefully, we will come back to it. Paul gave warning to the Gentiles in the latter part of this 11th chapter, or we might say the middle part of it, when he said to the Gentiles that he was addressing and writing there in the church at Rome, verse 18, "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wouldst say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith." At that time, this church at Rome was standing by faith and made it known to others. Some of the other churches were returning away from the way of faith. He asked the Galatians, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And here he says to them, "Thou standest by faith," but gives this warning in the last part of that 20th verse, "Be not high-minded, but fear." They had no reason for pride, and we don't certainly have any either. The 21st verse says, "If he spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." And we're in danger of that today, very, very much. When we deny him as Creator, we deny that wonderful and needful command, "Thou shalt not kill," which means we should keep life and have life in Christ. And he said he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And that's what Paul is praying here for his brethren, his kinsmen. He prays also and teaches the Gentile world, of which we are a part, most of us. But when we read this and give the warning, when Paul is making that statement here, he says he's referring to what was written before, and that was written by Isaiah 700 years before that. We read in Isaiah chapter 65 the words that Paul gives earlier, and then the ones in the last verse of the Bible, Isaiah 65, verse 1, "I am sought of them that asked not after me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name." We see that in the 20th verse, and then in the second verse of this 65th chapter, we read, "I spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people that walketh a way that was not good after their own thoughts." That was true then, 700 years before Paul was there. It was true when Paul was there. It is true today. Sadly, stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. But God has given us His Word to call ourselves and others to repentance, to come back to God in humbleness, in confession, in turning, and especially in faith in another, faith in Christ. That's our only hope. I get so many mailings of all the things that are taking place. This problem, that problem, that problem, the Islamic problem, the homosexual problem, the different ways that are described over and over and over, socialism is coming in our country. But very few of them write the answer. We need the answer. When you go to a doctor, you don't just go and talk about your problem and go home. If he doesn't give you something for the problem, your visit was useless. And we must think of the answer for the problem. The answer is in God, coming back to God like a little child, learning from Him and coming to Him because of and through Christ. When the Jews, who were so accustomed to their own works, even though they were very short of them, they said, "What works shall we do?" And Christ said, this is the work that you do. Believe on Him, the Son of God. That's what God wants us to do. We don't really call it a work, but if we're to do anything at all, it's like Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And then he preached to that Philippian jailer and to all that were in his house the word of God. And we read, they all heard, they all believed, they all rejoiced, and they were all baptized. Oh, that we would see that today, that homes together would come before God and hear his word and believe it, and then be baptized and be doers of the word. Baptism pictures dying to self, dying with Christ, rising to newness of life in Christ. As Paul writes to both the church at Rome and the church at Colossae, buried with him in baptism, but also the rising. We don't stay buried if God does the work. And that's what Paul is talking about here, little father, when it says in the fourth verse of the 11th chapter, but what saith the answer of God unto him, referring back to Elijah, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul is referring back to hundreds of years before this when Elijah was prophet, and then he refers to the present time. He says, at this present time, there is also that remnant according to the election of grace. And Paul was one of them. We can read shortly after the ascension of Christ that many of Paul's kinsmen were saved. Those that were there on the day of Pentecost, we read proselytes and Jews together. They came on the day of Pentecost, and then the Spirit came like a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And Peter and the others preached. They preached in such a way that they were accused of being drunk. But Peter said, they are not drunken, but this is that which Joel said would come. I will pour out my Spirit. And he was doing that, and he did that. And he can do that again. He did it not only the day of Pentecost. A short time later, we can read in Acts chapter 4, they were together, they gave praise to God, and the Spirit came, and the place was shaken. And then they gave great witness to the resurrection of Christ. And they had, we read, great grace. We still have grace today. We have mercy. All of our nation is now being destroyed. Part of it is warning. God's warning. All that is in hands of God. The fires. One person in California said there was lightning all night. That isn't just climate change. That's God sending the fire down as he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. When we think of the wind, God does that. When we think of the earthquake, Christ said long ago there would be earthquakes, and they're there, and many homes have been destroyed. We have warning. Will we heed the warning? Those who sadly had to suffer because of it, and the rest of us who have not suffered, but we need to help them, and we need to give each other the message of God. And that's what Paul was thinking about here. He said there is hope in God, like the song said. God is still on the throne. Always. Always. Sometimes sending blessing. Other times sending cursing. Read about it from the pen of Moses as he wrote it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first few verses, if you obey, there will be blessing in every place. And then the last part of that chapter, if you disobey, there will be cursing in every place, in the field, in the city, in the home, everywhere. And we are experiencing much more cursing, judgment, than our forefathers did. A few years ago, they said, in the 10 years previous to that, there was more judgments in nature falling in those 10 years than the 100 years before. And that's not climate change. Denying God as creator puts us in the dark. Paul wrote that in the first chapter of this letter to the church at Rome. They will not acknowledge God, and they will not worship him as God. Their foolish heart was darkened. And then a stronger word following that, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. People think they're wise They mock people who say we believe in creation. We believe it's actual history in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and referring to it throughout Scripture, many, many, many places of creation. And it's there from Genesis to Revelation that God is our Creator, and He has created the heavens and the earth and all things. And because of His creation, you and I are here. You can read it in Psalm 139. Before I was formed in my mother's womb, thou knewest me. And God knows those two that are murdered in their mother's womb. He will take them to Himself. But oh, how terrible He will deal with the murderers. How terrible, terrible, terrible. Those that shed man's blood, by man shall their blood be shed, because they are created in the image of God. Those little babies, every one of them. God knows them before they were formed in the mother's womb. He knew when they had their beginning. And He knows when they're murdered, and He knows who did it. And His word is true. Shall curse them and bring their own blood upon their head. It will happen. But do we have the 7,000 today? Can we say today, God hath not cast away His people? Here speaking of Paul's kinsman according to the flesh, the seed of Abraham. And he said himself, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And then the second verse, God hath not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Watch ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Some people, when they read that and talk about it, they say there's 7,000. There's a whole lot. Yes, in comparison to Elijah being alone, 7,000 was a lot. But 7,000 amongst the millions in Israel, was that a lot? 1 out of 100? 1 out of 1,000? How many? Not very many. It was the time of Ahab the king be killed himself, his wife Jezebel would be killed, and judgment would fall. Israel, sometime later, was carried away captive by the Assyrians and dispersed throughout the nations, and other people were brought back. I've heard that God won't give us judgment in our country because there's too many people praying. Maybe we could think of that another way. God is sending judgments, fire, wind, hurricanes, because there's not enough praying people. It can be true both ways. And hopefully there will be more praying people. Prayer preceded the day of Pentecost. When Christ gave the Last Supper the night before He died, right after that, we read they had strife among themselves who was the greatest. And that's what we have today. We have strife in the churches, dividing, 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 dividing. I don't even want to mention how many I've just heard recently. Here, there, another place. This one, that one, that one. Dividing. Churches leaving their denomination. Denominations dividing over different issues. Christ prayed 4 times before His death, recorded in John 17, that they might be one. How can we be one? One way. If you know what a sinner you are, and I know what a sinner I am, and others know what sinners they are, we can be one. But if we think I'm right, others ought to be like me, we won't be one, because we don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. Others don't have the answer. Every church has its problems. Every church has its shortcomings today. Every church has its broken homes, in the pulpit and in the pew. One man said to me once, we have a good church. I said, do you have broken homes? Oh, he says, everybody does. I said, that's why we have lacking in the church. We don't deal with it as we should in the church. And we don't call those in the homes to repentance. We don't teach enough of the right way. And what kind of children will we have out of those broken homes? What kind of children will we have in the homes that are lukewarm? Yes, there may be the 7,000. And we can be thankful that there are good homes. When we have good homes, we need to make known God's right way. We need to do it like Paul said to the church of the Hebrews. Exhort one another. So much more as you see the day coming. Twice he said that in that letter, the first part of it, exhort one another. And in the latter part of that letter again, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another. Some translations want to make it encourage one another. Yes, we could do that too, but I think in our time we have to exhort one another. This is wrong, that is wrong, that is wrong. There's wrong doctrine today, much of it, like there was before the Reformation, like there was at the time of the Great Awakening. Wrong doctrine. They did not believe rightly. Yes, it was also true, they didn't practice rightly, they didn't do rightly. We must have our beginning with believing. We're only saved by believing. Let me repeat it. We're only saved by believing. I read a story this week about a woman that was brought up knowing the word, but she ran away from home, and she became an actor, had a very, very sad and sorry life, and then she became sick, was there with her little daughter, and someone stopped and told them and read them about Luke 15, the story of the Good Shepherd, and she remembered that. And then when she was sick, her little girl was going out. The mother said to the little girl, read that story, those verses about that Good Shepherd in Luke 15. He left the 99 and went after the one that was lost, and he went after until he finds it. She said, there's four words in that story I've had in my mind so many times. The girl says, what are they, Mommy, dear? She says, until he find it. All last night I lay awake and I kept thinking there was no hope for me. It was no use my asking the Good Shepherd to look for me. But all of a sudden, those words came back to me just as if someone had said them to me. Until he find it. Until he find it. Goes after that which is lost until he find it. It seems if he didn't give up at once, he goes on looking until he find it. And that seemed to me, Rosie, I don't know if it was right, but it seemed to me that if he takes such pains and looks so long, if he goes until he finds it, there might even be hope for me. And that's the reason I'm here today. He found me, wandering like a lost sheep, and he must find us. Oh, that he may find not just 7,000, but 7 million and 700 million, billions, 7 billion throughout the world, that they all might be called, because he said, preach the gospel to every creature. And we can trust the Lord, because God is still on the throne. Listen to the third stanza. You may live in a tent or a cottage, unnoticed by those who pass by, but a mansion for you is in the building, in the beautiful city on high. It will outshine the wealth and the splendor of the riches on earth we have known. He's the architect true, and he's building for you. God is still on the throne. And then the chorus, God is still on the throne. He will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.